Our Father in heaven, will you be pleased to take the distractions of the past hour away from us and open our hearts and our minds to not only hear your word, but willing to be obedient to it. Please also guide my words that you may be honoured in all that is said. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who have been with us for a little while, you know that I've been going through a series in the book of Genesis, because otherwise it would seem an unusual passage to be preaching on. But it's a series originally penned by the Reverend John Haviland, and this is one of the last ones in the series that I'll be doing as I near the end. So, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes in a family you will notice a remarkable similarity between two brothers or two sisters. They may be different ages, but they look the same, so much so that people often get them mixed up. This happened in our family when our sons, Michael and Ben, had a family wedding to the embarrassment of the bride. Or two brothers or two sisters may not look the same, but they are alike in a number of other ways, in their personality, their mannerisms, or their attitude to life. We can all think of examples like that. Today, however, we will be considering two brothers who are not at all alike. We don't know what they look like, but we do know what they thought and how they acted and behaved, because they were very different. We will see that they represented two kinds of people, the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman, Eve, unbelievers and believers, those who followed Satan and those who followed the Lord. These two groups have continued all through history and are present today. Every one of us belongs to one of these two categories of people. Genesis 4 is what tells us about these two brothers. As we've read, one of them was named Cain. He was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. His name means brought forth, and Eve was glad about his birth. Maybe she wondered if he was to be the deliverer that God had already promised back in Genesis 3:15. Later on, she gave birth to another son, whom she named Abel. Here are two sons, two brothers, in this first family of the world. They took up different occupations. Cain would work the ground and grew plants and vegetables. He's probably what we would call today a market gardener. Abel kept flocks. He was a shepherd looking after the sheep. These two men knew about the Lord from their parents, and they knew that they ought to honour the God through their Creator, and that's why they brought offerings to him. Cain brought to God some of what he had grown in the soil, as we read in verse 3. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, as we read in verse 4. God responded to these offerings in two different ways. We read in verses 4 to 5 that the Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. Why was that? What was the difference between these two offerings? Scholars have made all sorts of suggestions. Some have suggested that God only wanted a blood sacrifice of animals and not the bloodless sacrifice of plants or grains. But there is no suggestion of that in the text. And later on, God commanded both types of sacrifices, both animals and grains. The difference, rather, lies in the attitude behind these sacrifices. And we know that from the New Testament commentaries on this chapter. Isn't it wonderful how the New Testament scriptures speak about these things to enlighten us? So, Jesus told the Jews of his day that Abel was a righteous man. We read that in 23 verse 35 of the Gospel of Matthew. And in Hebrews, we read, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. So Abel's offering arose out of faith. He was a righteous man who loved God and believed in him, and he expressed this in his offering. The way this is written in the original language suggests that he offered God the best of what he had. By contrast, the New Testament tells us that Cain belonged to the evil one, and his actions were evil. That's 1 John 3, verse 11. His offering did not arise out of faith. It did not come from a believing heart. Proverbs 21, verse 27 tells us that the sacrifice of the wicked is detestable, how much more so when brought with evil intent. When the Lord refused his offering, we read that Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. He was bitter and resentful, and this showed in his appearance. His anger was closely related to the sins of jealousy and envy. Many people make light of what have been called the seven deadly sins and treat all of these as a joke. But this is to make light of matters that are deep-seated and serious. Envy is destructive and harmful. It eats away at you. It gnaws at you from the inside and poisons your mind and your heart. Cain was jealous of his brother. There is a jealousy in each one of us. It sits deep in our hearts. Every one of us compares ourselves with others, usually with those close to us and similar to us, and we hate it if we come off second best. That could be in our abilities, it could be in gifts, looks, money, success, position in the company, marks at school or university, even your place in the class. We need to look out for signs of this in our hearts. We need to guard against it. The Lord spoke to Cain and encouraged him. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? That reminds us of Paul's words in Romans 13, where we read, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. Do what is right, and he will commend you." But the Lord also warned him, "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." That's in verse 7b. For Cain, temptation was like a wild animal crouching at a doorway, ready to pounce on him. He was nursing anger, jealousy, bitterness, and resentment, a lethal cocktail of sins. The Lord warned him of his danger and his responsibility. In a similar way, Jesus warned Judas just before he went out to betray him. Well, think of how parents warn their children when they see temptation and danger approaching, or how a judge will warn a young man or woman when he sees them taking up a life of crime and drugs and where it's likely to lead. So, by way of application, is the Lord warning you today? Are you nursing anger in your heart, or resentment, or bitterness, or envy? Are there sins crouching at your door, desiring to have you? Are you going to master them, or will you let them master you? Don't ignore the warning of the Holy Spirit. Tragically, Cain did just that. He ignored God's warning. He gave way to temptation and let sin master him. He hardened his heart and squashed his conscience. Envy and anger led him to the sin of murder. He planned this in his mind and deceived his brother. "Let's go out to the field." This was premeditated, calculated, thought out. This was the first murder in the world, the first time one man had taken the life of another. Cain killed a good and righteous man, who was his own brother, a member of his own family. This is the path of sin. It gets hold of you and leads you rapidly downward. John used Cain as a warning in his letter in 1 John 3:11. "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." He also used this example to make a positive application. That is, we should love one another, following the example of the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for us. It's not enough to just avoid what is wrong. You must positively do what is right and be kind and considerate and thoughtful to each other. Are you doing that in your life and speech and actions, in your family and in the church at school, at university, or in your workplace? The Lord came to speak to Cain. Where is your brother Abel? This reminds us of his questions to Adam back in chapter 3, verse 9. Where are you? That's after Adam and Eve had sinned against God and hid themselves. The Lord will often come searching for you, looking for you, seeking you out. He will give you an opportunity to confess your sins, to repent, to come clean. But you notice that Cain refused that. His reply was callous, even indifferent. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He lied. He knew where his brother was. His brother was lying out there in the field. His attitude was insolent and arrogant. That is true of many today in our society who have deadened their conscience and given way to temptation. They sin easily, carelessly, and without regret. God's response to Cain was strong. What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It is as though the blood of Abel called out for justice. That picture comes back to us in the last book of the Bible. The souls of the martyrs call out to God in a loud voice. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Revelation 6:10. They were assured that God would bring about justice and that God would come in judgment, as he did on Cain. God's punishment on Cain was much stronger than that on Adam, because God cursed Cain directly. We read in verses 10 to 12, Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Sadly, Cain's response showed the hardness of his heart. He did not react with a confession of sin or sorrow, but with self-pity. He was only concerned about himself. He was worried that people who found him would kill him. The Lord assured him that he would put a sign on him to prevent that from happening. But even God's mercy did not draw him any closer to the Lord. So we read those tragic words in verse 16. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod. The word Nod means wandering. Here is another striking contrast between these two brothers. Abel lived in the presence of the Lord. He died with a clear conscience, and he entered into eternal life. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. He lived with the guilt of his sin, and eventually he entered into eternal punishment. These two brothers illustrate the two groups of people or families of all humanity. These families are described and contrasted in the rest of the chapter. We are told what happened to Cain and his descendants. We read in verse 17 that they built a city, that in verse 21 they made musical instruments, and in verse 22 they invented tools made out of iron and bronze. They did not trust in God, and they did not obey his commands. But God, in his common grace, allowed them to use their God-given gifts to fulfill the creation mandate of exercising dominion over the world. They were able to develop culture and technology. But even though they could develop a civilization, they could not change their hearts. They could not improve themselves morally. They could handle their environment, but they could not handle themselves, as Derek Kidner reminds us in his commentary in Genesis. We see this demonstrated most clearly in the life of Lamech. You may wonder why sometimes we have these stories in there. He took two wives, so beginning the practice of polygamy, with all the difficulties and problems associated with that. And when a young man wounded him, he retaliated with violence and killed him, and then boasted about it. He even blasphemed God in his boast. He said, If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times, in verse 24. In other words, if God promised a sevenfold vengeance on anyone killing Cain, I will avenge myself 77 times on anyone who harms me. Here is the arrogance of a man in rebellion against God. And in this we see the sins of the father visited on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate God. Sin continued in a downward spiral among the descendants of Cain. We can see evidence of this today. We live in an advanced Western civilization with tall buildings like the Sky Tower and engineering marvels like the Harbour Bridge and the Opera House. Think of all the developments in communications with telephones and the email and plane travel and space travel. And then there are the marvels of the computers and digital technologies. In his grace, God has allowed unbelievers to use their gifts and develop these technologies. But none of these will make people better. It will not draw them closer to God, and it will not save them. Today we see unbelievers advancing technology, but declining in morality, just as happened among the descendants of Cain. And that is because they are people of Cain. They are the offspring of a serpent. They are rebels against God. However, the closing verses of this chapter describe God's grace expressed in another line of people, a godly people, as we read in verses 25 and following. We read that Eve gave birth to another son, and she named him Seth. His name means granted or appointed. God granted her another son in the place of Abel. In the Bible, Cain's line disappears from view and isn't mentioned anymore. The focus goes to Seth because his birth picks up the promise of Genesis 3:15, which I'll read for you again. And this is the Lord speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is where God spoke of the offspring of the woman. God, in his grace, gave Adam and Eve another son. The Lord would work out his plan through him. And another encouraging thing we read in verse 26 was, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Adam and Eve and Seth and his family began to worship the Lord. This was the beginning of the public worship of the people of God, the start of the Church of God in the Old Testament, of a godly community who wanted to praise and honour the Lord. Today, we have the privilege of being part of this community. Seth and Abel were brothers. Unlike Cain and Abel, Seth and Abel were similar to each other in that both were righteous men. Seth continued the line of godly men who would go to Noah, then to Abraham, and to David. The line of faith as described in Hebrews 11, which Daniel read to us earlier. This line continued until it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel pointed to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we have come to God, the judge of all men, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood was shed as a result of sin. It cried out from the ground for justice, but it could not deal with sin. This is why Jesus came. He shed his blood, which did deal for sin. It speaks a far better word than the blood of Abel. It's a word of hope, of forgiveness, of life. Today, we have considered two brothers who are very different. They represent two families, two groups of people. The people of Cain are those who may be very clever with their hands and brilliant with their minds, but who live in unbelief and rebellion against God. The people of Abel are all those who believe in God, live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in his saving blood, and express that in a righteous and a godly life. Which group are you in? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, as we read through that passage in Genesis chapter 4 and we read about that terrible act that occurred, the first murder in the world, we are reminded about the deceitfulness of sin, how wicked it really is. To us it's unbelievable that only one generation after you created Adam and Eve, that there was a first murder, and that against his own brother. Dear Lord God, help us to understand how terrible sin is, how grievous it is in your sight. Help us to have a hate for sin. Help us to be those who flee from it. Help us to deal with the temptations that lead to sin. Help us also to remember how great a cost there was to pay the penalty of sin. For without that penalty being paid, not only would we physically die, but we would spiritually die. We would have an eternal death, to be forever separated from you, as was the picture of Cain, as we read in Genesis 4. We give thanks to you for your great love. We give thanks to you that you have revealed to us the depth of these sins, and that you have also shown us a way forward. May we praise your name on a regular basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.